Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and reading verses 34 to 40. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 to 40. Coming to the end of the chapter where he deals with their worship and some of the things that were going on, especially with respect to the struggles between those that were speaking in tongues and those that were prophesying, and the confusion that transpired. And so in the same setting, he says these words. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Paul continues to address the conduct of the Corinthian church in worship. Not only was there chaos with respect to those with the gifts of tongues and those with the gifts of prophecy, challenging each other for time and attention, but there were also other factors that brought chaos into the worship to such an extent that to the outsiders it was a most distasteful experience. One might walk into such a church and walk straight out in disgust. The manner of worship that Paul speaks about and teaches about was not something that he had come to by reflection by himself. It wasn't that he thought about it and planned out how a worship order ought to be. What he taught the churches was as much God's word as the gospel that he preached. When the apostles went about planting churches, they didn't leave it to the churches to conduct themselves in a manner that they were happy with. They taught churches how to worship God. And so Paul can say, well, this is the way the churches of God do it. He's not saying, this is our consensus, so you should fall in line. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, this is the way the churches were taught. The churches are practicing what they taught. And when you are diametrically different than them, you need to stop in your tracks. And look at what you're doing. And on what basis are you doing the things that you're doing? Because in comparison with the other churches, you look disgraceful and shameful. But the Corinthians, of course, viewed themselves as superior. They thought it was for them to chart their own path. And who was this apostle Paul anyway? And who were the other apostles? Once they heard the gospel, they thought they could go their own way. They had enough wisdom of themselves to organize themselves. And so they did the things that they did. And we've looked at some of those. Tolerating incest. Pursuing lawsuits against one another. disgracing God's house as they celebrated the Lord's Supper. And as we will see in the next chapter, denial of the resurrection of believers and by implication of Christ. Is this the church that we want to stand up with? Is this the church that we want to conform ourselves to? Is this the church that we want to defend in terms of their behavior? Is this the church that we want to teach us the role of women in the church? I hope that the answer to all of those is absolutely not. Absolutely not. Yes, they were gifted. Yes, they were the church of God. But they weren't conducting themselves as they ought. And the Apostle Paul is not writing them off. He's not saying, oh, we're going to eject this church from our fellowship. We want nothing to do with it. No, he writes to them to help them turn back. He loves them. He went there. He labored among them. So he had a love for the Corinthian church. But he wanted them to conform, not to him, not to the rest of the churches, but to God's word. Sad to say, on this subject, many churches today would side with Corinth rather than Paul. They would stand. If God says, separate yourselves, who are you going to stand with? Just like Moses, right? With Aaron and the golden calf. And he tells them to separate. I mean, if God did that, what would we do? What would we do? Side with Corinth? Congregate around them? We'd be surprised because the rest of the world would be going that way too. I mean, that should give us pause for thought. If the whole world is going with them and standing with them, and all the feminist movement is standing with them, saying, how dare they talk about women being silent? How dare they say that women can't do those things? How dare they say women can't be elders and ministers? That's what the world is saying. And Corinthians would have many protesters standing right there with them. I can tell you one person that wouldn't be there. It wouldn't be the Apostle Paul, and it wouldn't be any of the apostles, and it wouldn't be in any of the churches in the New Testament. What a showdown. And so we need to ask ourselves, what do we think? Where would we be? God's word stands unmoved by such ignorance. That's what Paul calls it, ignorance. Ignorance of God's word. Silence, submission, and obedience to God's word are the ways to avoid this shame that the apostle is crediting the Corinthian church with. What does he say then? First of all, that they ought to learn in silence. They ought to learn in silence. And this, as I said, was practiced in all the churches. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. In fact, that's not the only time that he refers to that. He refers to that also in chapter 11, when he's also talking about women. And he says, but if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom. Nor do the churches of God. Again, appealing to the churches. Some think that when he says that, he's talking about the issue of tongues and prophecy and the things that were going on. But as I've already just shown you, he already mentions that line of argument in chapter 11 where he's talking about women and the covering. And now he mentions it again. I don't have any problem that it would refer to that, but certainly it refers to the passage before us as well. Paul does refer to that argument. And as I say, it's not as though the appeal is to the collective authority of the churches. We don't have any authority in and of ourselves. As a reformer said, we don't care what the councils have said in the past. Simply by being councils, that doesn't make them right. They have to be in agreement with the Word of God. And so the Apostle Paul is alluding to them because they had been obedient to the Word of God. And so their practice was to be a testimony to the churches, one to another. Paul was not passing his own ideas or the collective views of the apostle, but he was passing on that faith once for all delivered to the saints. Now, all churches need to take care that Christians down the ages have embraced this part of God's word and obeyed it. And no changes in our society ought to make us do something different because society doesn't like it. No, women were to keep silent in worship. The command of God is clear and straightforward for all to understand. People like the Corinthians may chafe against them, but it cannot be denied that this is what he's saying. You can't twist the words. You can't manipulate the scriptures. You can't appeal to the fact that, oh, but that was for then, it's not for now, because then you might as well throw the whole Bible out. You can make that argument about almost anything. No, the question is this what the scriptures, is this what the scriptures are saying? If it is, then we have no option but to obey. What is Paul manipulating? Nothing. He's very clear. He's unambiguous. He states that Christian women are to keep silent in the churches in the context of worship. Unless we didn't quite get it, he adds, for they are not permitted to speak. I mean, talk about underlining it. I mean, he's pretty serious about what he wants to get over. This is not advice. It's not a suggestion. It's a command that Paul brings from God. What were women saying? I mean, what were they doing? It's not that they were being unruly. It's not that they were being rude or something. It wasn't that they were protesting. But they were speaking. They were interrupting. They were asking questions. They were challenging. Even if they had a legitimate gripe in terms of what was said, Paul says, no, they ought to keep silent. They ought to bring it through proper channels. They ought to speak to their husbands at home. And they ought to learn what they think. And they ought to discuss that with their husbands and lay it out before their husbands. And if that has merit, then through the husband, they ought to address the church with respect to error. They weren't waiting for. They were entering into full, expressing their views, expressing their disagreements or agreements for that matter. And Paul says, no, that shouldn't be happening in worship. We are told the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. But women did not have that role, so they were to be silent. God has all things in hand, as his word organized worship, so that it wouldn't be carried out decently and in good order. It's not that God is a God of chaos. You don't have to come in and bring order because you think God has failed. God hasn't failed. God hasn't failed. Even in our fallen world, we say to people, don't take the law into your own hands. Even though our legal system, and even though our police and all levels of authority are imperfect, nevertheless, we trust them to the point that we say, citizens ought not to take the law into their own hands. It's not their responsibility to do. And whenever they do it, they mess it up anyway. They think they're doing good, but they don't. That's the way it is with the Church of God. God organizes His church. God guides His church. Yes, the churches are not perfect. That's true. But for us to overturn God's order in order to put things right is a foolish, foolish exercise. But people try and do that. Not just women, men too. Members decide that they're going to rise up. There are proper channels. And they ought to use them. They ought not to stand up in churches. I've heard in other places it happened. And challenge a minister and create havoc. That's not decently in good order. That's the way of this world. And Paul says, no. That ought not to happen at all. They're to keep silent in the church, in worship. All true churches act according to God's word in this regard. But as I say, if they have something urgent that has come up and that in their minds they have a fear that things are not going well, God has given them an outlet, just as we have in our country. We have avenues. We can go to courts. We can call the police. We have avenues. He didn't intend that Christian women are dumb and they can't teach anyone and nothing that they say is really worthy of anything. Absolutely not. After all, what did we hear last week? That Timothy was raised by his grandmother and mother, and they taught him the scriptures, and it made him wise unto salvation. So no one's putting women down. That's the other side trying to drum up support from you by saying, oh, you're standing with bigots. Paul is not a bigot. The word of God is not bigoted. The word of God highly values women because they are the daughters. They were to listen to God's word as it was preached and taught through the ministry of the church. And the women to remain silent. And if they felt that there was something wrong, they needed to address that first and foremost to their husbands at home. And that goes, of course, to daughters too. When Paul preached to the Bereans, they went home and tested what Paul had said to ensure that it was according to the word of God. There's nothing stopping people doing that. In fact, they're encouraged to do that. That's what Paul commends the Bereans for. And he says everyone should be like that. Now, women had an avenue, proper avenue, orderly avenues that God had provided. They were to be submissive to their husbands. In other words, they were to respect the role that God had given to their husbands, not only in terms of the family, but also in terms of the church. And that's what's taught in the Old Testament. That's what Paul says, as is taught in the law. And we're given a very powerful lesson, an example of that, right off the bat in Genesis chapter 3. It was in part the ignoring of this teaching that the fall happened and the world got corrupted in the most damaging way. Eve, instead of asking her husband, Adam, engaged in dialogue with the serpent and was deceived and gave the lead by giving to Adam, and he ate and he fell. That's what Paul says in Timothy. If anyone thinks that this order of God is not necessary, then think again. Think again. God knows what He's doing. God made it clear by creating Adam first and then made the woman from Adam's rib. He also stated it in a warning in Genesis 4, where it says, in verse 16, the woman would have a desire for her husband. The implication is to rule over him. But he would rule over her. So already there is that tension. And God is warning the marriage relationship that there's going to be this tension and they needed to guard God's ordinance of marriage carefully. It's also taught in the New Testament As I said, let us never try and demean Paul. That's the obvious attack of people, that Paul was somebody that's not to be trusted. He was biased. He was a woman hater. That is absolutely and sheer ignorance. And it arises from the fact that we don't agree with him. That's where it comes from. But he is the apostle of God. He is the one that was appointed by God. He was the one that God gave this wonderful revelation to. It's not Paul that we're demeaning. Let me be clear. You call Paul a bigot, you're calling God a bigot. You disagree with Paul in terms of his writings, you're disagreeing with God. No, it won't do to militate against God's servants. Remember when Moses was acting that way, all the prophets that way. I mean, God took it personally. He said, it's me that they're getting at. Why are you getting so bent out of shape? I'm the one that's being insulted. No, Paul has no vested interest. He has no self-interest. I mean, if he did, he wouldn't have done what he did. He faced death all day long. For what? For glory? He didn't get much glory. He did it because he was so grateful to God that though he was this wretched sinner, the chief of sinners that persecuted the church, he couldn't get over the fact that God chose him. And he laid out his life in service to him. The New Testament echoes exactly what the Old Testament teaches. Peter says the same thing as the Apostle Paul. I don't know why Paul gets all the blame and Peter is made the premier of the apostles. He said the same thing. Paul speaks the same truth to the Ephesians when he speaks about the church's relationship to Christ. He uses the apt analogy of marriage. So the Christian wives ought to submit to their husbands as the church submits to her Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not one word in the Old Testament or the New Testament that challenges this truth. All churches that Paul established and the other apostles too conducted themselves accordingly. Avoid shameful behavior, he says. The word that God uses for this shameful act is disgrace. It's an embarrassment for women to behave as they did in Corinth when they met for worship. The women at Corinth speaking in church and subverting God's order in society and church was disgraceful, he says. We expect the world to be rebellious and act in a disgraceful way, but for the church to act and follow suit? I mean, I don't understand why people, it doesn't stop people and make them think. How in the world is the world leading us and we're following? I mean, it used to be when things came in society, not so good things, that it would take about 15, 20 years before it started cropping up in the church. Now it's hard to tell which one comes first. I mean, now it seems that we've caught up. When they come up with new things, simultaneously we come up with new things. Same thing. And you say, well, why doesn't the church stop and think? Why doesn't the church, wait a minute, we have God's word and we come to it, and they don't have God's word and they come to it too? How can that be? Where did they get that wisdom from all of a sudden? They didn't. We lost ours. And we're simply following suit. To have women movements challenge societal norms and overturn them is sad, even to some unbelievers. But for the church to go that way is, as Paul describes, shameful because we are embracing the demonic wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of God. Are the women that push in a progressive direction, both inside the church and society, the ones that Christian women should emulate? Are those are the ones that we want to emulate? Are those are the women that we want to teach in our Sunday school to our young girls? This is the way that you should be? Would Christian women be embarrassed by holy women that God puts forward, that adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror, says Peter. If we were teaching about Sarah and Abraham, would we be embarrassed? Sometimes I think, yes, we would. Because we don't want to practice like they did. It's easy for us to say, well, you know, in those days, that's the kind of society it was. As though Abraham and Sarah submitted to the societal norms rather than the Word of God. Really? No. No, they submitted to God. And we need to be fixing our eyes upon them. Let us not be ashamed of the women, holy women, that the Scriptures holds up. Rather, let us be ashamed of those that follow the world. We need to humbly acknowledge God's command. Corinth is one of many. Paul here chides the Corinthian church. Innovators of shameful practices, as evident in the epistle, such as a lack of discipline. Even in the most shameful acts, as a man has his father's wife. Lawsuits one against another. Disgraceful celebration of the Lord's Supper. Chaotic worship. Denial of the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the greatest of credentials to urge us to follow them with respect to their worship style. And so Paul says, did the Word of God originate with you? I mean, you're so full of yourself, you think you've got it all down, and even though all the other churches are not doing it in that way, you're doing it that way. Let me just ask a question. Did the Word of God originate from you? Did it go from your place to all the other churches? It didn't. They were followers of idols. And the Word had to be brought to them. The Word had to be preached to them. They received it through the ministry of the apostles. It didn't come from them. And now they're acting like they are the Bible for the church. And everyone ought to look at them. And everyone ought to follow their practices. Every now and then, Paul does get heated up, doesn't he? Who are you to answer back to God, oh man, he says. I mean, after trying to explain it and be nice and kind, but they keep coming. And that's the way it is with the Corinthians. He'd been teaching them patiently, but it doesn't seem to be making any inroads. And so finally he said, did the Word of God originate from you? It didn't. It absolutely didn't. The world around us presents itself as enlightened, passing judgment on past generations as well as the church. It denigrates biblical principles and people not in favor of their embarrassing morals that they have created in this broken society. Yes, some churches stand more with them than the Bible. As we say from time to time, the church is not in need of the wisdom of this world and its people who seek to change the church. We have that faith once and for all delivered to the saints. Spiritual maturity is submission to God's word. That's what Paul says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we begin to question and doubt God's word in favor of thinking like the world, then we are not being mature or spiritual in the least, but ignorant. People may think highly of themselves like the prophets as gifted and spiritual. But the real measure of spirituality and maturity is the level to which we acknowledge the Word of God and obey its commands and wisdom, even if they do not match that of the world and of us. If we cannot join with John the Baptist and confess that we must decrease and the Lord must increase, then we've not made much progress in our Christian walk. If we cannot bring every thought captive to Christ and in submission to Christ, and hence God's apostles, and hence the Bible, we are ripe for a fall and to deviate on the path of righteousness. Paul ends by saying that he wanted to see the primacy of prophecy, preaching of God's word. But they were not to resist those that the Spirit endowed with the gift of speaking in tongues. They were to be used in the correct manner, but they were to be used and not forbidden. All God's gifts of the Spirit in the church must be utilized and respected so that in God's plan the church may be fully equipped for the ministry. Perhaps we have our own ideas of how the church should operate, but it is not for you to do this, for God has already done so and rules his church. We're to conduct ourselves in accordance with God's word and do everything in decency and in good order. Our God is a God of order and not chaos. Let us not follow the failed and shameful ways of this world. Let us have faith in the head of the church. Let us not challenge him and seek to alter his ways in the church. We're not here to blaze a new path as a church, but to confess that faith once for all delivered to the saints. Let us walk in his ways. And may our church look and act as the true churches in the world and in past generations. Christ built and is building his church. Let us submit to that and be confident that we will be the envy of the world. Our Father in heaven, we are indeed humbled by your word, and we are reminded that your wisdom is far above the worldly wisdom, and your ways are not our ways, but we want them to be. And so, Father, we pray that you would guide us by your Spirit, that we might be humble, that we might receive your word, that we might obey it, even though we are ridiculed by the world. In fact, that is one sign. If we're loved by the world, then for sure we are not walking in your ways. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless all your churches, all your people, and especially our mothers and wives and daughters, especially in the society we live, to be examples of faithfulness to your word. Faithfulness to families, faithfulness to the churches, so that we might have a society that is built on your word. Our Father, hear our prayers, forgive us for our sins, and equip us for your service, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 692.